Thank you for that welcome. Can you hear me? Am I coming through the mic? Yeah? Good. It's not a verse I would have chosen to come back and do my first sermon in 3 years, I think, maybe. Blessed are the persecuted. But it's nice anyway. Because it talks about rewards. If you're persecuted for righteousness, you're going to get rewarded. So that will be the end of the sermon. We'll talk about rewards. It'll finish on a positive note. So let's look at the verse. Matthew 5. Verses 10, 11 and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you know I love reading books? I don't know if that's a shock to anybody. I read books all the time. I've kept a list of all the books I've read since the 1960s. I've got a chart, a database of all the books I've read. Who the authors were, when I read them, how many pages they've got. I'm a stickler for statistics. And I've read 998 books since. I'm 2 off 1,000. So I'm planning what will be my 1,000th book. I've read the Bible several times. So I'm wondering whether I can get the Bible for my next reading through to be my 1,000th book. But I'm quite a long way off finishing again. I've got other books that I've nearly finished. So watch this space. But I love reading. And I'm reading a book at the moment called Land of Hope and Glory. Sounds like a patriotic English book, doesn't it? It's about revivals, actually. Revivals in England. And there's been a lot in history. I always like to talk about revivals. And every revival is linked with a certain person. Or with a praying group of unknown people. And always with the sovereignty of God. So we're not going to get revival unless God decides I'm sending revival. But sometimes there are preconditions. Praying people, zealous people. People who are really saying, I'm not going on unless you come, God. And so this book, it covers St. Patrick in the years, I don't know, 300 and odd. He was light in the Dark Ages. Those were called the Dark Ages. He brought light. And so did Cuthbert from the Farne Islands, the Holy Islands, and St. Aidan. And then moving on a bit later to around about 1200 odd, 1300, John Wycliffe, the Bible translator, translated the Bible into English. I'm telling you this because all of these people got persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not because you've done something wrong. You deserve to be persecuted then. But for righteousness' sake. And then John Knox, the thundering Scot, this book calls him. Mary, Queen of Scots, quaked when John Knox prayed. Because he always spoke out the truth. He always spoke out the word of God. And people trembled when he did, because he did it in a forceful way. But he was persecuted. And then George Fox. The chapter calls him the unshakable shaker. Anybody know what George Fox, which movement George Fox started? The Quakers. The Shakers. The unshakable shaker. George Fox started the Quakers. They were very zealous for God then. They're not particularly so now, I'm afraid. You go into the Friends Meeting House in Manchester, which is a great historic building, 1846. But you won't hear the gospel preached in there. You'll hear all sorts. George Whitefield, moving into the 1700s, he was called the harvester of souls. He just burned with passion to see people in the kingdom of God. And he was persecuted. He had things thrown at him. He was beaten up. He was punched. John Wesley lived at the same time, of course, the first Methodist. Came to Manchester several times. Usually got things thrown at him when he was in Manchester. Preached at Salford Cross. And had to call out the fire brigade to protect him from the mobs that didn't like what he was saying. People were too much into their bull baiting and drunkenness to like what John Wesley said. Hugh Bourne, not as famous as the others maybe, but Wynne Reynolds used to talk about Hugh Bourne a lot when he used to come here, about the revival in Mocop in Staffordshire and the formation of the Primitive Methodists. See, the Methodists started after Wesley died. He didn't start the Methodist movement. He stayed in the Church of England. But when he died, they started a movement called Methodists, because John Wesley used methods. And then a couple of generations later, the zeal had gone. Often happens after revivals. So the Primitive Methodists arose, led by a man called Hugh Bourne, who was persecuted for what he said. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1800s, in London, the London revivalist, had the big church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, built, seated, 8,000 people, I think. It was always packed. People in high places came to listen to him, and the poor came to listen to him. Royal family came to listen to him. Top literary people like John Ruskin would go and hear him preach. But others would criticise him immensely for talking about hell and things like that. He lived in London in a tough time. Gin palaces, drunken parents, children drinking penny glasses of gin. The pubs had a little step ladder so children could go up and buy gin for a penny. You had drunken children lay on the floor in London in the mid-Victorian era. William Booth saw them as well. Anybody know what William Booth started? Salvation Army. Down the Mile End Road in East London. Absolute poverty and drunkenness and children not being looked after. He says, we need to tackle this. And people used to beat him up. They were all persecuted. And then, right through history, people have been keen for God, have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. And now verses here, it's seen as a blessed thing. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Right, be happy when you're getting persecuted. Wow. I don't like what they're saying about me there. They're criticising me. Be happy then, if they're criticising you for righteousness' sake. That's a big qualifier. And persecuted for righteousness' sake is persecuted for God's sake, but also for the sake of what things are righteous. Truth. Truth is righteous. You might get persecuted for saying the truth in this country. So, you know, we're not going to get physically persecuted, are we? Not at the moment, anyway. And no, we haven't been in our lifetimes. You know, people don't get put to death for being a Christian in England. They used to, but not now. If we're going to experience any persecution, it'll be of a different kind. Usually verbal. You might get laughed at. You might get mocked. You might be treated derisively for what you've said or for what you believe. You don't believe in that, do you? You don't believe in creation, do you? This day and age. for what we believe about marriage. We believe male and female, he created them. And that's what a marriage should be, between male and female. We believe that. But don't be surprised if when you ask that, you get criticized. In 1 Peter, there's a verse that describes being punished for wrong reasons and being punished because it's godly. 1 Peter 2:19, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" Well, what credit is that to you? Peter said, well, none. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you for righteousness' sake. So, physical persecution. I'm going to deal with physical persecution, then verbal persecution, and then the supreme example of how to deal with persecution. And then, rewards. So, physical persecution throughout history. There's been, right from the first beginnings of Christianity, there's been physical persecution. Torture, death, beatings. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all the other things." There's quite a few things there, aren't there? But he was blessed. He didn't mind. Church history is packed with instances of people suffering physically. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs if you want a nice nighttime reading just before you go to bed. It's fairly gruesome stuff. Fox's Book of Martyrs, written in 1500s. Detailed descriptions of people being martyred and tortured. Don't really recommend it as nighttime reading. I was joking when I said that. But then later on, we've had martyrs up at Rivington. And you know, I love going to Rivington. I walk about. Used to do it a lot more than I do now. And talk to God and take my notebook, my journal, Bible, pray. Then I discovered, well, the Puritans used to go up to Rivington and pray. They used to have prayer meetings on the hill top of Rivington, near Rivington Pike. And I found this quote, "At Noon Hill on the north side of Rivington Pike is a considerable depression, and seats were cut out of the side of the hill, which was still visible in 1890, to form an amphitheatre, and in the centre was a stone pulpit. And they used to meet there, and they used to read out letters from prison, from friends of theirs who were in prison for their faith. George Marsh from Bolton, he died because of his faith under Queen Mary Tudor. And then a little bit later, Hugh MacHale, a Scottish minister, Covenanting, during the reign of Charles II. He was sent to the gallows for his faith. His last words were these: farewell, father, mother, and all my friends. Farewell, earth and all its delights. Farewell, sun, moon, stars. Welcome, death, glory, and eternal life." Hey, some way to finish, isn't it? John Wesley, I told you about him, getting thrown stones at him in Salford Cross. bringing out the fire engine to rescue him. He preached at Bolton at the cross, and again stones were thrown at him. Finished his sermon though. And then he wrote in his journal, "I visited Manchester. The wretched magistrates refused to suppress and had encouraged the rioters." Thank you. "And they'd long accustomed tumults." Do you know, we used to go on the precinct once a month. We used to sing and read the Bible and pray out loud. I had a little microphone and a little speaker. And we used to be just outside the post office there every Saturday morning, preaching. And one day somebody walked past and threw a pie at me. I thought, yes, John Wesley had things thrown at him. I've had a pie. I think he had a pie thrown at him once. Well, I did too. At first I thought, there was nothing left in it. The meat had gone. But then I thought, it's blessed to be persecuted. That's my only physical persecution I've ever had. An old meat pie. But let's move on now to verbal persecution. J.C. Ryle made a list of the kinds of persecution you might experience if you live for Jesus, if you go out for him. And they were verbal: being laughed at, mocked, despised, ill-used. Those were his words. And you can, of course, avoid them. You could be a Christian and never say a thing. And then you won't get mocked and laughed at. But I listened to Jordan Peterson speaking a while ago, and somebody said to him, "I agree with all the things you're saying, but it's very difficult to say them at university. Should I speak out?" And Jordan Peterson said, "Well, you can keep quiet if you want, but you'll be less of a person if you're not true to yourself." And if we're not true to God and what we believe, then we're very shallow people, aren't we? I'm not saying we ram the truth down people's throats, but when we're asked, "What do you think about this?" Tell the truth. Speak the truth. This led to Jordan Peterson. If you just could say one thing to people, what would it be? He'd say, "Tell the truth. Whatever you say, let it be the truth." You don't always have to say the truth. Sometimes it's too hurtful. But if you do speak, let it be the truth. Social media is a form of persecution in a way. If you put something on there or respond to something, you could be abused on social media. You might get mocked or despised or called something. You might be saying you're not tolerant because of your views. Our society talks about tolerance a lot, but is not tolerant of many Christian views or of certain speech. And so there's certain things you're not allowed to say, and universities will stop speakers coming because of something they might say or something they've said or something they believe. So that's the kind of persecution we may get. So what should we do? Speak the truth or keep quiet? See, I believe marriage is, and so do you, I'm sure, between a man and a woman. Not just because it's biblical, because it's good for society. It's good for people. We have a lot of unhappiness around these days. I think it's the breakdown of the family and the attack on the family that has led to much social breakdown. People are so unhappy, can't find relationships with people they can trust. And a lot of it is because we do not follow God's plans. God likes monogamy. He likes a family with a mother and father. I know that can't always happen. But God's ideal is that it's a family with a mother and a father, and you look after them till those children grow up. And that's a building brick for society that we are losing. Now, when you speak the truth, do it in love. I know that sounds a cliche. I know it trips off the tongue, speak the truth in love. But with Christians, it is necessary. I've heard it spoken not in love. The truth, I'm sure you have. It's not nice. It's ugly. I've heard the truth spoken without love, to win an argument, to prove the other person wrong, to vindicate yourself. It's not nice. With the love of the person we're speaking to. With the love. Well, God tells us to love everybody. They are not the enemy. They might be saying things that we don't like, but they are not the enemy. The lies that come from the pit, the evil, those are the enemy. But we're to love everybody. We've got the example of Jesus on the cross. He loved them, even as they were doing that. Well, what an example. Very hard, I know. And I don't find it easy. When I hear people saying things I disagree with, I think you're ruining society by your beliefs. I start to dislike them. It's wrong. It's what they're standing for that we are to attack. So let's try and speak the truth in love. Remember, error, lies, falsehood, evil, they come from the pit. That's where they're from. Now, Paul spoke out, didn't he, in Acts? There was a slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination. They brought her to Paul. She followed him, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to us the way of salvation." She did this for many days. Paul turned and said to the spirit that was in her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the spirit came out that very hour. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Well, you know the story. They were thrown into jail because of something they'd said and done. It wasn't wrong. They'd rescued a person who was demon-possessed. But they were thrown into jail because of what they said. Did they show an example of being, well, here we are being persecuted, but we're blessed? Yes, they did. As you know, they sang in the jail at midnight, praying and singing hymns. And the prisoners were listening, and the jailer got saved. Here's an example. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, I've been talking about hard things in life, and standing up for the truth. I'm going to finish with two examples, a greater example, then the supreme example, and then the kind of reward you can expect for being faithful to God. First example is Stephen, first martyr. When they heard what he'd said, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. I wonder how you do that, actually. Don't gnash at each other. Wash your hands. But don't gnash at each other with your teeth. Anyway, they gnashed at each other with their teeth. They gnashed at Stephen. And he said, "Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And yet you resist the Holy Spirit." And then he spoke to them, quite strong words. "You're a stiff-necked and uncircumcised generation in your hearts. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets did you not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming just one. So when they heard these things, that's what they heard, when they were cut to the heart and gnashed their teeth. But he, and what a response this is, Acts 7 verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God. Ho-ho! Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You think people would react well to that, wouldn't you? Godly people. It says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they stoned him, Stephen was calling out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he fell asleep. Hey, that's how to handle persecution, isn't it? And the worst kind of persecution. Then, of course, we have the supreme example, Jesus himself. You know, I've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, been doing the Beatitudes. This is the 8th one, I think. Those 8 Beatitudes give us a picture of a Christian character. What should a Christian be like? He should be like those 8 Beatitudes. This is what Charles Gore wrote. The picture of the Christian character and its wonderful attractiveness. The detachment. The readiness to enter into the heritage of human pain, which is what Jesus did. The self-suppressing meekness and humility towards our fellow man. The strong passion for righteousness. The compassion, the singleness of heart, the striving for peace, which we heard about last week, blessed are peacemakers. Thus there came about a strange result, that when a character was set in its perfection before men's eyes, having fulfilled all of these things in the person of the Lord, they would not have it. They set upon him and slew him. Jesus led the perfect life. His character portrayed all of those things that the Beatitudes talk about. And the reaction of the people? Kill him. Let's get rid of him. If they do that for the most perfect person who ever lived, then we could expect a bit of persecution. If we say some of the things he said. He was the supreme example. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So, when Jesus teaches here, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he knew what was coming. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're getting on to the rewards now. Here's the good bit. You're going to get the kingdom of heaven, Christian. That's what you're going to get. Don't ask, I should ask myself this when I'm tempted to keep quiet about something. My reward is the kingdom of heaven. If I say something for righteousness' sake, and they don't like it, and they persecute me, but yours is the kingdom of heaven. Speak out. He says in Matthew chapter 6, they have their reward. Unbelievers have got what they want. They don't want Jesus. They don't want anybody like Jesus. They want to live their own lives, do it their own way. They don't want Jesus telling them what they can do and what they can't do. They don't like the Bible telling them what they can do and what they can't do. They don't like to submit to go to God. They're in the darkness. I have a lot of sympathy for them because they've never experienced the Holy Spirit. They've never experienced the kingdom of heaven. We know how valuable the kingdom of heaven is. And it's one of our great rewards. But Jesus said in Matthew 6, they have their reward. They've got what they want. They want to live like that, and that's the way they're living. But he also says in the Bible, when Jesus comes again, he'll bring his reward with him. Well, my wife and I talked about this one while. We thought, what is this reward that he brings with him? And we decided, it's him. He is our great reward. When we see him, he is our great reward. Wow! I'm so glad I bent the knee to you. I love you. I worship you. Psalm 73. We're to esteem spiritual things above everything we see around us. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Nothing on earth is as good as Jesus. What are you chasing after that for? That's not as good as Jesus. There's nothing on earth I desire beside you. Psalm 73, verse 25, I think. It says in Ecclesiastes, you could go after knowledge. You know, I like reading, and I get very thirsty for knowledge. I read something, oh, what does so-and-so say about this? I'll go and look somewhere else. And then it says in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Dear me. I better just lay off a bit, you know, getting all this knowledge. He means natural knowledge. Ecclesiastes man's got a pretty negative view on a lot of life. Whoever he is, it's a Solomon possibly. And I think he means natural knowledge. But spiritual knowledge, pursue that. Pursue spiritual knowledge. Because you can't get to know God by reason. It's by the Spirit. It's by the revelation of the Spirit to you. That's how you get to know God. It's a reasonable faith. You can argue it. You can put up a very good reasonable argument. But you don't get to know God through reason. You get to know him through revelation. Come to me, Lord. Show yourself to me. That's how you get to know him. When you touch Jesus, virtue flows out of him into you. And God blows his Spirit onto your heart. He purifies you. He starts to make you holy. You can't do it. You need God to blow his Spirit onto your heart. To purify you and make you holy. Lord, do it now for all of us. Blow your Spirit onto our hearts. Purify us. Make us holy. Blow your Spirit onto us, Lord God. We need you. We can't live without you. Jesus. A godly man will follow Christ through afflictions. A godly man stands up for truth. Some can hear God's name being reproached and remain silent. Don't do that. You confess God before men, he'll confess you. Jesus will confess you before his Father. God reveals His secrets to His servants as a reward. God revealing His secrets to us. I love that first line of that Psalm 91 that Paul read to us. But I like the New King James Version better than the one that Paul read. ESV. It's alright, but the first line, secret things. New King James says. Secret things. I don't think you have said that. And God shows us secret things in the secret place. That's a reward. That God will reveal His secrets to His servants. And He doesn't force us to do things. I'll have to finish in a minute. He doesn't force us to do things. He draws us to do things. What does He do with your heart if you get before Him? He enlarges it. He makes it bigger. He makes the capacity of your heart bigger when you get before Him. These are rewards that we can have right now, not into the future. These are rewards we can have now. We can go into the secret place. We can have our heart enlarged. We can receive the Holy Spirit. We can be purified. Here, now, on earth. He enlarges the heart and fills it with something. I wonder what it is. It's His presence, this fullness of joy. When He enlarges your heart, He fills it with joy. Paul's right. If you put the BBC 24-hour news on, you won't get filled with joy. They don't know how to do that. They know how to feed with despair. Let's concentrate on this negative thing for the next 12 hours. Jesus fills you with joy. He's a joy giver. In His presence there's fullness of joy. In Song of Songs, the Beloved says, He's a bundle of myrrh to me. Being close to Him, it's like having a wonderful fragrance close to me. A bundle of myrrh that lies all night close to me. Myrrh was one of the chief spices, isn't it? The anointing oil was made from it. He poured it down on Aaron and the priests, and it ran right down his robes onto his feet. I bet he smelt wonderful. The anointing oil all over him. It's a perfume. It's a sweet odour to God. It's exhilarating. It refreshes the spirit. And that's what Jesus does for us. He'll bring His reward with Him when He comes again. And the exceeding great reward will be Him Himself. Meanwhile, we can experience all these things we've been talking about right here and now. And then, when He comes again, or when we go ourselves to Him, we'll get them in the fullness. All the evil will be gone, of course, the negativity, the despair. We won't experience those things anymore. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that great? Anybody else? Yeah, I think so. Amen. So that's my end of my sermon. Let's just pray. Father, we love You, we glorify You, we magnify You. Jesus, You were the perfect man. Jesus, You were God made flesh. Jesus, You are alive now. Jesus, Your Spirit is willing and ready to move upon us and open up our hearts to You, to fill us with Your peace and joy. We ask that You will do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.